Memories light the corners of my mind. Misty watercolored memories of the way we were. Scattered pictures of the smiles we left behind. Smiles we gave to one another for the way we were. That, of course, for all of you who are old enough, you can finish the song. That is Barbra Streisand's The Way We Were. Now, I'm not asking you to approve of Ms. Streisand's personality or politics. I just want you to know in 1974, that was the most successful song recorded in the U.S. It went on to get a platinum. It was a powerful song. And it touched the hearts of America. Now, it is a lovely song, but it is the message of that song that has done. Why was this such a hit? Because for every person who lives and breathes, memories are important. They help us. They help us appreciate from where we came. They help us understand how we can be what we are, should be or meant to be. Memories are precious. And I am willing, and I always have to watch out because I am on the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. Were I a betting man, I would be willing to wager that every family in this room is like mine in this. Somewhere, there are a lot of pictures. They might be on your phone, they might be on your computer, they might be in photo albums, they might be, like some of mine, stuck away in boxes, pledged to be done something with, and occasionally we take them out. And sometimes we hang them on our walls, and those pictures bring back memories of joyful and wonderful times in our lives. Major movements, major breakthroughs. And we love looking at those pictures and taking a look at what our lives have been. But sometimes we're like the writer of The Way We Were, and we choose that what's too painful to remember, we simply choose to forget. But every once in a while, we come across pictures that do not have pleasant memories. Now, we may try to get rid of them. We may burn them. We may throw them away. Or we may simply choose not to look at them. But I believe that it's important for us to even review those memories that are painful to remember. Like a wreck that very easily could have been fatal to your pastor. Folks, a Chevette is not a stunt car. Or maybe some of you remember this little storm that blew through a few years ago called Katrina that devastated the Gulf Coast of this country and even beyond. And those are painful memories, and we'd rather push them aside. But I believe that it is meaningful and purposeful and important for us to remember the painful things. Because they can help us, one, appreciate all the more the wonderful blessings. They can help us realize how far we've come in this journey of life. And Paul understood that. After the long introduction to the book of Ephesians, he's going to give us a glimpse. In the text we will look at today, he wrote to the churches in and around Ephesus and asked them to reflect on what they had been. He asked them to take a good look at who they were. And we need to hear that. So Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7, I will let you know that this is for those who do translations and try to put these manuscripts of old into language we can understand. This is a tough passage of scripture. It's got a lot of different things to wade through. But its meaning is real. Its meaning is truthful. So I want you to hear the word of the Lord. Open up both ears. Open your heart. And let's try to see what Paul was telling the Ephesians when he told them, you need to remember. You need to understand where you were. Hear the word of the Lord. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God. Folks, if you underline in your Bibles, underline that. If your Bibles are open, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And may God truly bless this reading of his word. Paul said, this is who you were, and went on from there. And folks, we need to reflect on our walk with Christ. I tell my students when I'm teaching a history class that there is a problem in our modern culture. A whole lot of folks don't care what happened if it hasn't happened to them. Or if it hasn't happened in their lifetime. I'm not interested in what happened back there. That's ancient history. When you say that to somebody who loves history, that's painful. But of course, when I say that whatever branch of higher mathematics you may love is like Greek to me, that's painful to you. I love history. And I think it's important for us, but we wear blinders and we don't see. It is needful for us to go back and look where we were, what happened in our lives, and what does that do with us now? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a look at this passage of Scripture, and we're going to begin specifically looking at the way we were. And then we're going to take a shift right at the end. We're going to do this through a series of questions. So you ready? The very first question, where did Christ find us? Where did he find us? Well, we discover that in the opening verse. You were dead in trespasses and sin. And that's not particularly comfortable. That's not something we like to talk about. We kind of like to think we've always loved Jesus. We've always lived for him. But Paul declared that all of his readers, and do change that in your notes, that was a little glitch on my part, all of his readers were walking in death. At one point in their lives, they were living in death. Now, it's important that you understand, when Paul said you were dead in trespasses and sins, he was not declaring, as some kind of caricature branches of theology, he was not saying you are incapable of doing good. Folks, lost people can do good things. They can love their children. They can love their mom. They can give money to those who are hurting. They can dedicate their lives to trying to make this a better place. Paul wasn't saying you were incapable of anything good. What he was saying is you were helpless to do anything that could lead you to God on your own or cause you to be saved. Why? You were spiritually dead. This was meant to point out their hopeless condition without Christ. Spiritually dead. And the words that he uses to describe the reasons that happened are very important words. Word trespass. Its basic meaning is the idea of a fall. It's the idea of losing your way, of getting off the right path. Now, it's important. I was legendary among my family when the first year we lived in New Orleans, because every new place we went, I got lost. Now, thankfully, I'm really good at finding my way back. But that wasn't intentional. I wasn't trying to get lost. This word says, here's with an idea of responsibility. You're on the wrong path because you meant to be there. You knew what you should do, and you said, that doesn't sound fun. I'll do this instead. And then the word translated sin is a word that literally comes from the idea of shooting an arrow. It means to literally miss the mark. You're looking at your target, you shoot, and you overshoot or you undershoot. First time I ever picked up a bow and arrow and tried to do something serious with it in a class, I was just certain I was going to get a perfect score. My first miss shot over probably about 20 feet. My second about 30 feet in front of. That's the idea. Now, sometimes we will look at these words and we will stress the difference. And we'll try to get the nuances of what is meant by sin. Here, Paul is probably not dealing with these different areas, and he doesn't take time to explain what they mean. Paul is building up these words to focus on how hopeless their case really is. They had no hope whatsoever in making themselves better. In fact, he said, you lived among the sons of disobedience. I've told you this before. This is kind of a Hebrew way of thinking. You hear the word son of, it does not just mean who's your dad. It means you're just like your dad. When Jesus calls James and John sons of thunder, he says you're shooting out your mouth like a thunder crack. You're being like a storm. So sons of disobedience says you were disobedient. And even more painful, you were deserving what? Wrath. Now again, this is not a pleasant idea. We don't like it. That's not the way we choose to look at ourselves. We will talk about those real sinners. You know those people? This last week, on Fat Tuesday, they were trying to get every sin they could possibly commit done before midnight. And we know those people. Those people are sinners, not me. That's what George Brooks said years ago. He said, I know that there are some Christians who thought themselves to be good sinners when they were sinners. You know those folks. You may look at him or her in the mirror. He says, there are persons who are presently sinners who think that they are good sinners. But Paul said that the life of one sinner is no different from another. He begins by saying, you deserve the wrath of God. You were sinners. You were dead. And then, verse 3, he says, and we, so Gentile and Jew, we were also among those who walked in the disobedience. And so he was declaring the Jews and Gentiles alike were both depraved. Each individual walking in this world without the Lord is a child of wrath. A child of wrath. Now guess what? What Paul said about you and we, it includes us. That's exactly what we were. When we look at our lives back in the past, before Christ became a reality for us, in such a state of spiritual death, we were not our own masters. And we need to know this. We need to not run away from it. We were ruled. Paul lets us see three areas where the person without Christ is a slave. We were slaves in our past life. Before Christ came in, we were ensnared by the ways of the world. This is one of those phrases it's hard for translators to decide what to do with. But it basically says the course that this world lives, the direction this world lives, and here he's using the world in the sense of everything that is opposite of God, everything that fights God. He said, you lived and walked, moved within a world that fought and hated God. And you couldn't do a thing about it. You couldn't change it. You couldn't make it better. Why? Because you were dead. You were spiritually dead, incapable of breaking free of the call of the world. Then he says, the ruler, he's talking about Satan here. We're enslaved by Satan, and we can't get out of his grasp. We are caught up in his system. Now, I've told you before, when Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it, that's not good theology. And when Paul says you were enslaved, you followed the path of the ruler, he's talking to people who were okay with that. Now, they didn't know the devil. Many of them didn't ever pay attention. They would never say, oh, I follow Satan. But they were. And their hearts were saying, that's where I want to be in this world. And he shows us that we wanted to be it because he points out we were caught up in our own flesh. Those things in our lives that ran contrary to God, that's what we wanted. And that's what we were like. Enslaved. Fully and totally incapable of saving ourselves. Because we were captured by our own fleshly desires. I would throw you a trick question, but I'm just going to give you the question and tell you it's a trick question to begin with. In the book of James, if I were to ask you, what role does Satan play in our temptation according to James? And some of you would jump up, he's the tempter. And I would have snatched you. Because you know what James says about Satan and temptation? Nothing. In the first chapter, he says, sin comes into our lives when we give ourselves over to what we wanted to do in the first place. It's born in us, temptation, and it comes alive. I spent a lot of time with my family the last couple of months, and one thing I remembered, those memories, I have a loud family. And I know that's probably hard to believe as quiet and shy as I am, but I have a loud family. And we talked about all those kind of things we used to do when we were kids. And I have to admit, I used to tell the story from poor, pitiful me's standpoint. It was always Kathy or Debbie. But folks, there were times I played my sisters because it was fun. I did exactly opposite of what mom and dad told me to do because it was fun. I may still have an issue with that. We were caught up in what we wanted. We couldn't do anything about it. And folks, I don't like that. I would not choose to look back at my life and say, that's what I really was. But I need to. And we need to understand, we are doomed to a life of slavery to sin without Christ. If something had not changed in my life, I would still be dead in my sins. I would still be captured by this world. I would still be doing what Satan wanted me to do all the time. I would still be doing everything I want. That's the way we were. And we need to own that. We need to understand, before Christ came into my life, I was a sinner deserving the wrath of God. Now again, every time I use the word wrath, don't think that God blows his top with us. The wrath of God is his settled disposition against sin. He is a holy God, and sin has to be dealt with. And if you choose to live apart from God, if you choose to walk that path of sin, you will deal with the consequence. So our next question. Because that wasn't all the Ephesians had to look back at, right? The way we were, you were dead in sin. Our next question, how did Christ change us? What happened in your life that moved you away from that death, that moved you away from that slavery? What happened to make you part of the kingdom of God? And Paul does not tell the Ephesians, you decided to get yourself straight, and you worked real hard at it. Folks, I've worked really hard at getting myself straight. If you get a chance to talk to my sisters, ask how that went. Paul told his readers that in an act of mercy, God reached out and touched their lives. There's that part, but God. Folks, the minute Paul says, but God, we are moving from, oh, woe is me, I am done, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among the people of unclean lips, to praise God. Hallelujah! God's my Father now. God moved, and he authored that change within them that would make them acceptable to him. He changed them. He moved in their lives. And he did it purely out of the richness and wonder of his love and the glory of who he was and his tremendous, amazing grace. He didn't say, you passed the test, you can come on in. It was all an act of God. And that act of salvation was accomplished through the work of Christ. Grab hold of this. Understand this. Paul was telling a group of people, you were dead and there was absolutely nothing you can do about it. And the God whose wrath you deserved said, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to make you my own. Folks, that's an amen. That's a praise the Lord. That's a thank you, God, that you moved in my life and you changed me by your grace and your love. And we need to understand, again, just as this was true for them, this is the way you were. You were lost. And now he's saying you had been saved by Christ. Our escape in Christ from the shackles of death brought us to new life. Jesus did what we couldn't. He broke the chains. Like someone, it's a rather tough image, but you went to the cemetery and got us out of our graves. You changed us, Jesus. And this new life was made through fellowship with Christ. Listen to what Paul said to them, and he's saying to us today. Through his grace and his love, God made you alive with Jesus, made you alive with Christ. Now, normally when Paul talks about the believer's resurrection in relationship to Christ, he's saying we died in Christ and were raised in Christ. That's not his emphasis here. He says you were raised from your death in sin. That's the resurrection he's saying here. And then, so God took a person who was dead spiritually and made them alive spiritually. Amen, hallelujah, praise God. He says, we were made alive with Christ. We were raised up with Christ. Again, that resurrection. He not only quickened us, caused our spiritual lungs to breathe, he raised us. And then says something absolutely amazing. Through Christ, we are seated with him in the heavenlies. Do you notice that Paul didn't say you will be seated with him in the heavenlies? Right this very moment, when God saved you, he seated you in the heavenlies. Now, obviously, we're here on earth, right? I have a body. I'm living. It gets older one day. If Christ comes before I die, he'll come and get me. If he comes after, I will go to be with him. But right now, I am living on this plane in this world. But spiritually speaking, it is such a certainty that I am God's. I belong to him. He has claimed me for his own. It is such a certainty. Paul can say, right now, spiritually, you're seated with Christ. It's just a certainty. I am with him. F.F. Bruce made a tremendous and wonderful statement when he said, and God, who sees all his creatures as they really are, sees believers in Christ Jesus. He sees us in Christ. So for God, we're with him. This is absolutely amazing. Jesus has come into our lives. He's brought hope and beauty. He's brought us meaning where there was only death and decay. There's an old story. I don't know if it's a legend or not. But there's an American artist named by the name of John Ruskin. And he was visiting a friend, and she was very upset. And she brought to him a favorite handkerchief. It was a beautiful silk handkerchief that was a family heirloom, and she'd gotten a spot of ink on it. And she's telling her friend with great sadness, there's nothing I can do but throw it away. And Ruskin gently took it out of her hand and finished his visit and went home. A few days later, he came back and sent this handkerchief back, and where there was an ugly stain, working off of that blot, he created a beautiful work of art, making the handkerchief monetarily of greater value than it had ever had. And folks, that's what God does with us. He takes the ugliness of our sin, he takes the ugliness of our rebellion, and moves and turns us into something amazing. The passage we'll look at next week, Paul says we're God's masterpiece. This beautiful work. And we have the promise of a glorious life because of the amazing change Christ brought. I'm alive because of Jesus. And I have the hope of heaven because of Jesus. And he is going to do something amazing because of his love, the grace of God. So our last question shifts from the way we were to what difference does it make? What difference is this change going to make in our lives? Paul said, you were dead, you are now made alive. So what? You just hang on and do the best you can till heaven comes? No, he says an amazing statement. Absolutely amazing. Listen to verse 7 again. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Folks, Paul wanted his readers to truly, honestly, really understand that they were truly, honestly, authentically not the same. Repetition's fun. Truly, truly, you are different. And he wants them to know this. He doesn't want this to be something they have to fight for. He wants them to understand in the will and grace of God, you are no longer the same. And what does he say about that? In the ages to come, you will shine forth the immeasurable grace of God. Now, there are some who look at this passage and said, this has a present meaning. That Paul was saying, from the moment you came to Christ to the moment you go to be with him, you will be a picture of God's grace for all to see. I would say, no, 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 you've misunderstood. Paul is saying something that's going to happen in the future. When God draws everything to a close and we are glorified, and for all eternity, we will be images of God's grace. Folks, I say, I don't think it's either or. I think it's both and. From the moment Christ came into my life, there was a potential for my life to shine a truth and a reality of who Christ was and is. I am a living, breathing testimony that God is a God of grace and mercy. And when we do get to be with him in glory, all eternity, however we try to understand it, all eternity is glorified saints touched by the grace of God, testifying and singing his praises. It's both, Paul wanted us to know. This was an act of salvation that God brought to us. Their lives here on earth would be a testimony to Christ. Their lives in glory with the rest of the gathered saints would be a testimony to the grace of God. This is still in the theological segment of Paul. Paul will get to a place in Ephesians where he will say, now, all that truth I told you about, this is what should happen. You were saved and you were given testimony to the grace of God, so you need to leave that old world behind. What you were without him needs to become rooted in the past. And your lives need to change. And again, it's true for us. Folks, God came into your life. If you know him, if he is your Lord and Savior, Christ came into your life to change you. We are new creatures and our lives should reflect this. Folks, read that with me. We are new creatures, and our lives should reflect this. This is major duty important. I've told you before, you weren't saved just to get you into heaven. If we allow ourselves to live in the past, if we just keep wrapped up being enslaved to things we shouldn't be, and that's a possibility. Read the 6th chapter of Romans sometimes this week. Paul said you can't keep yielding yourself to things you're dead to. It will enslave you. You have been set free in Christ. Live it. We need to embrace the new life in Christ. And therefore, we must yield ourselves to the control of the one who saved us. This should be making a difference in who we are. There should be a difference between us and the lost world. Not so that we can stand up and say, you are sinners and you deserve death and ha ha ha. This is not about us saying we're holier than you. But our lives should reflect. I've told you before, I'll tell you again, and I'm sure I'll tell you again and again. The number one stated reason why there are so many people who have walked away from the church in our day and age, the number one reason is us. They have said, you are no different than we are. They have said, when asked the question, they don't love God and they certainly don't love me. And folks, that's a woe is me. We need to move away from that. And so I tell you, we have been changed by Christ, and so it should be reflected in the way we raise our families, in the way we treat strangers, in the way we behave when we're casting a vote, when we're locked in traffic, when we are in the wrong line at Walmart and that person in front of us who's supposed to have 10 items has 40. Our lives should reflect that we are followers of Christ. So what am I asking today? We should make a commitment to let our lives proclaim the good news of our change. Paul said, your life should tell the world there is a God of grace. And we need to say, Lord, please let my life reflect that you are a God of grace. And I just made a statement, make a commitment. In all of these passages in the last few weeks, when I've been talking about salvation by grace through faith alone, I'll be talking about that again next week. So, Brother Dan, you can't have it both ways. It can't be grace alone, plus you got to do a really good job working it. That's not what I'm asking you to do. Because I'm going to tell you, if you decide today, I'm going to work really hard, Danny, so that my life reflects Jesus, you know how long that's going to last? You may not even get out of the parking lot. If you're not here by yourself, those people getting in your car may be that moment of temptation. And if that's not bad enough, you got to get on Pass Road. I'm not asking you to work real hard. I'm asking you to do something that is consistent with the New Testament. Don't believe me? Guess what? In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul, who was the champion of salvation by grace through faith, said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says, present your bodies. And folks, you need to understand, when he says present your bodies, that, and there's a technical term I won't bother you with, but it's used in the Bible a lot, using one thing to represent everything. When he says, present your bodies, he's saying, commit everything you are to God. And that's what I'm saying. Commit yourself. Then you'll be able to show what God's will is. Jude, in verse 3, wrote about why he changed what he was writing. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once all delivered to the saints. You need to live the faith. You need to show the faith. You need to prove the faith. And just in case that's not enough, 2 Timothy, our Awana kids could tell you this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Present yourself before God, before this world. I want to be the person you have saved me to be. What are all these verses saying? We have to quit fighting God. We've got to quit saying, God, that sounds really good, but... Folks, I promise you there have been people that have come before me. I will give you no names, no definitive things that will let you know. But I've had people who've asked for my advice as a minister, and I've given it to them, and I can see their heads while they're saying, that's great, but then that's what we're going to do. And I can look, and I can hear it, and I can see it. That what they're really thinking is, thank you very much, Brother Danny, for caring about us and wanting us to help. Get help and become what we should be. But we're quite content at messing our lives up as much as we possibly can. So, see you later. Once had a young man break the heart of my daughter and realize he made a mistake, and he came to me, Pastor Danny, what do I have to do to get her back? And I told him, folks, I'm one of two people who know this girl probably better than she knew herself at the time. And I gave her a list of things, one of which, give her time. And you know what the young man did? The exact opposite of everything he asked me to help him with. He is not the one who married my daughter. And I will admit I'm not too upset about that. What do we need to do? When we look back and we see and we come to terms, I was a sinner. I deserved the wrath of God. I was no better than any other person on the face of this earth. But Christ changed me. Christ came to me with the grace of God and made me different than what I was. And now what? We need to focus on what we can become. We need to yield ourselves to the hand of God. Help me, O Lord, to take all this amazing reality of new life you've given me. And you give me the strength. You give me the courage. You give me the necessary commitment. God, help me live and shine your grace. Folks, just let that slide. Just, you are a picture of grace. Let's not muddy it up. Let's not mess it up. And if you don't know him, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you are still dead. You are still away from what God wants. But I'm telling you, our Lord loves saving sinners. Today, yield yourself to God. Whether it be that first time, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. I need you to bring me to life. Or that commitment of a child of God who stumbled along the way. Lord, help me to become what you want me to be. Let's yield our lives so we can be what we can become.